from John 12. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Continuing from verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Concluding from John 12, verses 9 and 10. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well.
We are going to look at the life of Lazarus this morning, another apparently minor figure in the New Testament. He only appears in John 11 and 12, and I spared you from reading the whole thing out this morning, but he only appears in a few verses in 2 chapters of the Bible. And yet we know that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful, profitable, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that it is all written down and recorded at the leading of God through the Holy Spirit for our encouragement. Romans 15:4 tells us so. So even apparently minor figures have something to contribute to our eternal good. When we look into the life of Lazarus, we see the glory and the wonder of God. Like Lazarus, we are sick, sick with sin. Like Lazarus, we were dead, dead in transgressions and sins, spiritually dead. But like Lazarus, we too can be raised from the dead and made spiritually alive. For we, like Lazarus, are loved by God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. So we must hear the gospel call, the voice of Almighty God, the voice of the Lord Jesus saying to us, as he did to Lazarus, come forth and live. And we must respond in faith. And then, having been made alive by Jesus Christ, we must fellowship, commune with him, recline at the table in deep fellowship and communion as Lazarus did. And then may we, like Lazarus, expend our lives as witnesses for Jesus Christ and stand as the undeniable testimonies to the mighty and regenerative and transforming power of our God. This is Lazarus' testimony and story. 2 short chapters, all that happened to him. It's his story, it's his testimony. It should be our life story and testimony too. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's look first, who was Lazarus? First characteristic of Lazarus, loved by Jesus Christ. This is the first standout quality we see about him, that he was loved by the Lord. It's clear from our texts this morning. You heard it read. He loved Mary, he loved Martha, and he loved Lazarus. In fact, in verse 3, when Lazarus' sisters send for Jesus, they tell him, the one you love is sick. They don't even use his name. They know that Jesus loves Lazarus, and they are confident that Jesus will understand who they mean in their summons. So his sisters know. It's also apparent to others who were there, especially the Jewish mourners who were by the tomb when Jesus came. They know that Jesus loves Lazarus. In fact, they remark about it. Verse 36, when they see Jesus' reaction to Lazarus' death, he wept, and they remark, see how he loved him. Jesus also demonstrates his love for Lazarus by his actions. He comes all the way to Bethany, which is near to Jerusalem, but he was 20 miles away in the wilderness, ministering to groups of people. So this was an entire day's long walk, probably on foot, probably through heat and through hardship. And yet Jesus walked all the way there, 20 miles, in response to the information, the one you love is sick. And beyond the distance traveled, he also went into hostile territory to see Lazarus. You have to remember the scene. Jesus is safe and sound where he is in the wilderness. People are coming out to him. He's having great fruit from the ministry. Judea, Jerusalem, down where Lazarus is super hostile territory. And yet he's going to go there for the sake of Lazarus. It's so dangerous that his disciples are alarmed to hear this report. We're going to go down to Bethany. And they remind Jesus, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there. The apostle Thomas expects the worst outcome from this trip. Verse 16, let us also go that we may die with him. And this was no irrational fear. The chief priests were in fact planning to kill Jesus, verse 53. And yet he goes. He goes through the far walk. He goes into the lion's den, if you will, all to see his friend Lazarus, who is sick. And remember, it's not as though Jesus was on vacation or at leisure during this time. His public ministry was a very short period of time, maybe about 3 years. And he went all over the place in those 3 years. Even at this time, as I said, he was out in the wilderness doing many miracles, saving many people, and many were coming out to him there. Verse 41 tells us that. And yet he puts all that on hold, and he goes to see Lazarus. This is a lot of love for a person. And we have to ask, who's this guy that Jesus should love him so? The truth is, Lazarus is a nobody. The most we get about him is a man named Lazarus was sick. Verse 1. Was Lazarus rich or poor? We don't know. Was he powerful or a normal guy? No idea, but he seems to be a pretty normal, regular person. Our text doesn't tell us much about Lazarus or why Jesus should love him. In fact, the best recommendation in our text for him is that he is the brother of the extraordinarily godly and admirable women, Mary and Martha, in verse 2. Yet Jesus' love for Lazarus does not seem to be derivative of his love for Mary and Martha. He seems to have an independent love for Lazarus. They don't write to Jesus and say, our brother is sick, would you come and help us? They don't write to Jesus and say, remember the guy that you met at our house is sick. They say, the one you love is sick. What did Lazarus do for Jesus? Nothing is recorded in the Bible. It does not appear even that Lazarus followed Jesus around in his ministry. Lazarus was not one of the apostles. Lazarus does not seem to have gone with Jesus all over Galilee and these other places. They did not grow up together. Lazarus is down in Bethany. Jesus grew up all over the place, but largely in Galilee and other places up that way, Nazareth. Who is this person that Jesus should love him? Well, the answer is Jesus loves nobodies. Jesus loves regular people. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves because Jesus loves, not because anyone is particularly lovable. No, because he chooses to love some. It is electing love, independent of the object. It's generated not in response to the object of the love, but it's generated from the love of God that exists in him, unconnected to the merits of the beloved. Jesus loved Lazarus because Lazarus was chosen to be loved by God before all time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus loved Lazarus because he was part of the Father's donation to Jesus, John 6, 37 and 39, those the Father chose and gave to Jesus to be saved. Before all creation, God chose some to be loved, predestined to be saved for the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. God did not choose these based on the qualities of mankind, but rather based on his love nature. Before all creation, his sovereign choice, Romans 9, 16 reminds us, it does not depend on man's desire, but on God's mercy. And verse 18, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. Verse 13 of Romans 9, it's an electing love of God. No one deserves God's love. None of us deserve God's love based on our merit. If anything, what we deserved from God was condemnation. We all sinned. We were all his enemies, Romans 5, 10, and so on. We were all, by nature, objects of his wrath, Ephesians 2, verse 3. Some people don't like when you preach that. They say it's too much doom and gloom. What it is reality. And to appreciate the love of God for us, we first have to appreciate the reality that we were not lovable, that we were born in transgressions and sins, that we deserved, past tense, God's judgment. But God's love, his love nature, is so powerful that it overcomes all those problems, overcomes all of that, and the love of God shines through to us, even through our hard hearts. And it shone through to Lazarus, and it shines through still to us today. Lazarus was beloved of the Lord and loved by God because God is love. Second thing we learn about Lazarus, he was sick. John 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He had some serious disease. We're not told what it was. It was severe enough that it went on for a time and that they sent for Jesus's help. And it was, as I said, long running enough that it went on for days, perhaps even a couple of weeks. It was enough to see the sickness, to get worried about the sickness, to debate whether to send for Jesus or not, then to actually send for Jesus, and for the message to get through to Jesus and for him to come. So it was some serious kind of sickness. Well, we too are sick. We are sick with sin. The whole world is sick with sin, and sin is a terrible disease, a terrible sickness. It infects the whole person, body, soul, and spirit, and it infects every person, the whole world. It infects every single human being in the whole world, but it affects the whole creation even around us. That's how serious a disease, how serious a sickness that sin is. The world around us, we're told in the scriptures, eagerly awaits renewal and groans to be set free from its bondage to decay caused by sin, Romans 8, 21. And if you need more convincing that sin is a sickness, Jesus himself likens sin to an illness, reminding the Pharisees it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, Matthew 9, 11. Our sin sickness separates us from holy God. Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 tells us so. And Isaiah 59 tells us our iniquity separates us from God's presence to bless. This is a serious, serious problem for mankind. See, we were not made to live apart from God. Man was created to worship God and to fellowship with God, to be loved by God and to love God in return. That's the purpose for which we are made. But because of our sin, we're separated from God. So because of our sin, until our sin is dealt with, we cannot live out our purpose. People are wandering around the world. What is the purpose of life? It's to know God, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. And apart from God, we're incomplete. Apart from God, our life doesn't make sense. Apart from God, we're missing, we're longing. A French philosopher said we have a God-shaped hole in our heart or in our soul. So without that, we are incomplete without knowing God. And yet we're unable to know him. We're unable to fellowship with him. We're unable to be around him because our sin sickness, our sin problem separates us from God. And I will tell you, sin is a progressive illness, much like cancer. It starts with a few small seeming things, just a few little symptoms. Cain's envy, Sarah's impatience, David's refusal to go out to war in the season when kings go out to war, a little pride, a little lust of the eyes. It starts small, but soon we find that that little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. Cain's envy and jealousy soon grow and ripen into rage and murder of his own brother. It was just a little jealousy. What's the big deal? Well, left untreated, sin will metastasize and destroy you. Sarah's impatience for the baby soon produces adultery, envy, discord, jealousy, and generational strife. David's refusal to go out to war results in idleness, results in lustful looking at Bathsheba, results in adultery, results in murder, etc., etc. Some people start small and progress slowly. Others start with a huge tumor of sin that spreads rapidly throughout the whole body. But everybody ends up in the same place, sick with sin, stage 4 sin disease with a terminal prognosis. As in the case of Mary and Martha with their brother Lazarus, there's only one thing you can do when you realize that you are sick. Send for Jesus. He is the one and the only one who can heal us. For as Isaiah 53 tells us, it is by his stripes that we are healed. Acts 3:19 urges us to trust in the Lord Jesus and to repent of our sins, that times of refreshing, times of rest, times of relief, times of healing may come from the Lord. And we are told, Isaiah 63, he heals all our diseases, having forgiven us from sin. He heals the brokenhearted, Psalm 147, verse 3. He healed so many in the New Testament of actual illnesses. Why did he do it? Why did he go around performing those miracles? Well, some of it was to give evidence to his claim that he was God. But some of it was to show outwardly what he can do for us inwardly. He can take away your bleeding problem. He can take away your mother-in-law's fever. He can get the man on the mat to rise up. He can get the crippled man to walk again. What he does for those people physically, he can do for us spiritually to restore our souls. These are outward signs of the inward spiritual realities. Jesus Christ heals the spiritually sick. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth thee. Now, you have this same sin sickness as do I, as does every person ever born. We're born with this disease. You might call it a genetic disease, at least an inherited disease. What do we do? We do the same thing as Lazarus's sisters. Send for Jesus, the only one who can heal you, for there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Third characteristic of Lazarus, he is dead. This is what happens when you leave sickness untreated, or when the treatments you try, the remedies that you try for your sickness are ineffective. We don't know exactly what kind of sickness Lazarus had. The Greek word used for sick is just a general term, can mean sick, weak, or infirm. So we're not given a specific diagnosis. It's true that this was a long, long time ago, before the relatively sophisticated diagnostics and treatments of modern medicine that we have now. Back then, a simple fever could kill you. And now, a simple fever can kill you. I looked it up. I read that 4,000 children die every day worldwide from simple infections. It's a shocking number in 21st century California. But 4,000 children a day die of simple infections. Whatever Lazarus's illness was, they lacked access to effective treatment. So he died. Well, like Lazarus, we too begin dead. Dead in our transgressions and sins. Because of our sin nature inherited from our sinning ancestors, Adam and Eve, we are actually born spiritually dead. Dead in transgressions and sins. We are sinful from birth. In fact, even from conception, Psalm 51, verse 5. It's not something we contracted from the world around us. It's an internal problem. It's part of our very nature. And so we're born with this problem. And because we are born with this sin nature, we sin. And the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And as verse 3 says, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. It's a jarring reality, but it is the reality. As Romans 8, verse 6 says, the mind of sinful man, unregenerate man, the mind of the man not yet born again, is death. A total sickness, a total spiritual death, and a total inability to do anything about it. After all, the dead cannot do anything. Look at Lazarus. He's in the grave, sitting there, unable to do anything to improve his situation. He's dead. He cannot generate life in himself. This is a description, an apt description of our state, a state of total moral and spiritual bondage to our cruel master, sin. That is the picture of every unregenerate person. Romans 6, verse 20, 2 Peter 2, 19. No ability, no power, and no desire to change. Dead. Theologian and professor Jack Gerstner said, we are like zombies, the walking dead. No life in us, spiritually speaking. Dead, dead, dead. And under God's judgment with no way to help ourselves. Spiritually alienated, separated from God, separated by the great chasm and unable to cross it on our own, all due to our sin nature and our sinful behavior. This is the condition of every person outside of Jesus Christ. This is the condition each one of us were born into. For as the scripture tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So depraved, so infused by this sin problem that even our righteous acts, our so-called good deeds, are described by God as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, verse 6. As I said, Lazarus in the grave is a picture of every unbeliever and every believer before salvation, dead, damned, and hopeless, wrapped in filthy rags of grave clothes, sitting in the tomb, locked behind a huge boulder, spiritually rotting away, cold, moldy, and decaying, awaiting final judgment. That's the bad news. The good news is the gospel means good news. The good news is we don't have to stay that way. Oh, we could not rise up on our own. No other person, even our very loving sisters, could not help us to rise up. We were dead and we were without hope in the world. But good news, fourth characteristic of Lazarus, raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. We were without hope in the world, but we are full of hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. No man, no woman, no king, no doctor, no priest could help Lazarus. So the holy sisters sent for the one who could help, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was no mere man, but rather he was the God-man. God and man in two distinct natures, yet in one person. He was the Word made flesh, John 1, 14. Very God from the beginning. He was always God. He did not achieve a state of godness. He's always God, always has been God, always will be God. John 1, verse 1. But he became man. The Bible says, took on flesh. He added a human nature. A totally unique person in all of history, God and man. See, man could not help Lazarus, so his godly sisters turned to God for help, the Lord Jesus. The one you love is sick. Help us, Lord Jesus, John 11, 27. That's a good prayer to pray for those that we know who are not born again, those that we know are apostates. Lord, the one you love is sick. And they called for his help, and help them he did. Take away the stone from the grave, he told them. In other words, release his bondage to sin locked in the cave, John 11, 39. Lazarus, come out, he decreed, verse 43. And his powerful voice compelled Lazarus to come out, gave new life to Lazarus, and Lazarus came out. An unbelievable and outstanding miracle, verse 44. He's still wrapped in those grave clothes. What does Jesus say? Take those grave clothes away. This man is now mine. He does the same thing for us. He makes us alive. He calls us out. He says, take off the grave clothes and wrap them in new clothes, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was dead, and he was certainly dead. He was dead for sure for 4 days. Remember, the sister's concern is there's going to be a bad odor from a dead body after 4 days. He was dead, but he was reanimated, made alive by the mighty power and the mighty word of Jesus the Christ, very God and man. A dead man raised is an outstanding and incomprehensible miracle for us mere mortals. We cannot explain it with our nature-confined science, but God operates above and outside of nature. He is the creator of nature. And so he raised Lazarus from the dead by his same powerful word that he used to create the whole world. Incomprehensible to us, but no problem for God the Son. For as John 1 verse 4 tells us, in him was life. In fact, this is not even the first time that he raised someone from the dead. Remember the widow's son at Nain in Luke 7. Remember Jairus' daughter in Luke 8. God did this in the Old Testament even from time to time on rare occasions. And he continued to do it even after Jesus' life on rare occasions. Acts chapter 9, for example. But Jesus had and has the divine power to give life. And that's what he did for Lazarus. It seems that his main purpose in raising Lazarus from the dead was to prove or give evidence of his divine nature, his claim to be the Messiah. It's what he told his skeptical disciples before they went down there. You remember them? I would have said the same thing. Lord, these guys just tried to stone you, and you are going back there? If we walk in a line, I'll be at the end of the line. See what happens to the first 12 guys before they get to me. But he told them, see, that's what he told them when the death threats were there and he was going down. He said that to them, verse 14 and 15, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there to heal him, not there to prevent his death. So that purpose, you may believe, you may know, you may, as 1 John says, know that you know. He used this great miracle not only so that his disciples would believe, but to draw Martha to faith. For it is here at this time that she declared, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, John 11, 27. And Jesus told her that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Verse 40, she believed and she saw the glory of God, her dead brother raised to life. She saw the life-giving power of God in action. And before calling forth Lazarus, verse 44, Jesus prayed that what he was about to do would cause them to believe that you sent me, verse 44. Jesus raised Lazarus from physical death, but he raises us from spiritual death, that spiritual death that I said we all experience, that spiritual death that I said we all begin in. We are not raised from the literal grave to walk around again. We will die and we will go to the grave and we will stay there. But we are raised from spiritual deadness to eternal life with God forever. That is why Jesus came. Not to raise a sick man who died, not just to raise him, he would die again. That's what happened to him. He's dead. He's not here with us anymore. No, he came to raise us to everlasting life in glory. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. I am going to die. You are going to die. All of us will die. Probably only once. Although now medical science is getting pretty good at bringing people back from the dead. But we will all die finally. But those who have trusted in Jesus Christ will rise again. They will rise to glory. They will rise to everlasting life. They will rise to live forever with God who so loves us. How did Jesus achieve this? How did he achieve this life for us? He died so that we may live. He suffered the wrath of God so that we may live forever. See, because of our sin, because of that state that we start out in, we deserve God's judgment of eternal death. It's all over the scriptures, the least popular topic in all of so-called Christianity, but it's the truth. We all start out deserving of God's judgment. Romans 6:23, Daniel 12:2, Matthew 25:46. And being spiritually dead, being self-declared enemies of God, we were powerless to change the situation. Just like Lazarus, dead there in the tomb, was powerless to change the situation. We were rotting away, spiritually speaking, awaiting judgment, unable to do anything about it. And so, as in Lazarus' case, the author of life came and intervened. For God is love, and God loves us. God became man, as I told you. God lived without sin. Jesus Christ lived without sin. Perfect obedience to the Father in everything. John 8:29. And the sinless one, this righteous one, Jesus Christ, this unique God and man, then laid down his life for us. He took on the full wrath of God for us in our place. As the scripture said, I quoted it before, by his stripes, by his wounds, by his lashes, by his suffering, we are healed. We were sick and dead with sin, but by his sacrifice, we are healed. As infinite God, he had the power, the capacity to pay for it all. And he did. And then he died in our place. And he rose in glory for our justification. And God, ever great in love and rich in mercy, God offers this salvation to all people through faith in Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You don't have to go in the tomb and come out. You don't have to go on the cross and suffer the wrath of God. It's all taken care of. Jesus did all of that for us. Our job is to trust in Jesus Christ. And if we trust in Jesus Christ with God's help, we will be saved. As we preached last week, God makes it clear that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's an amazing thing when you think about the default state of mankind, that everyone deserves God's wrath and judgment because of their own problem. And yet God intervenes and offers to that same everyone that if they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Jesus makes us alive when we were spiritually dead. He enables us to trust in him, to respond to that call, Lazarus, come forth. He enables us to do that by the gift of faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And that faith unites us with him, such that all my sin is paid for by his infinite and divine sacrifice, and all his righteousness is credited to me. I'm not clothed in the grave clothes anymore. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, declared to be righteous by God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is his free gift of grace to me and to you to be received by faith. Well, how do we receive it? If we are dead, I said we are sitting there dead. How do we receive it? Well, there's some element of mystery to the mechanism. If I understood it all, I would be dead and in heaven and have had it explained to me by God. But I'm here with you, so I don't know that yet. How do we receive it? There's some mystery. How did Lazarus get up and hear and answer Jesus' summons to come forth? Well, it is the powerful word of God, the effectual call of Jesus Christ that regenerates us, makes us alive, and enables us to obey that command, come forth. And he calls, he makes the same call right now. He's calling through me. I'm speaking, but God is speaking to you. Sinner, come forth and live. Sinner, trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. Go from eternal hell, eternal death, to eternal life. Be set free from your spiritual grave, from the rot and decay and slavery to sin. Come forth to Jesus. See, God loves you, and he's speaking to you, just like Jesus loved Lazarus. And he's speaking to you the same thing. Come forth. Don't stay dead. Come forth and live. Come forth today. Even now, Jesus Christ calls you to eternal life. Receive his free offer, his love offer of salvation by grace through faith. Cry out, Jesus Lord, because as I said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fifth characteristic, Lazarus was opposed. A great many people believed in Jesus and were saved because of the validating miracle that Jesus did in raising Lazarus from the dead. Verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. In John 12, 11, for account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Well, the chief priest didn't like it. And so the chief priest and the Pharisees plotted to kill Jesus because all these people were going over to him due to Lazarus. John 11, 45 through 57 lays it out. Why? They didn't want to lose their position. Verse 48 said, the Romans will come and take away our nation and our position. So they tried to arrest Jesus, verse 57, so they could put him to death. But that only solves the Jesus part of the problem. The other part of the problem is here's this guy standing there. He used to be dead, and now he's alive. We can't deny it. He's standing there. His sisters were there. All these people were there and saw it. So it says, John 12, 10, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Now ask yourself, what is Lazarus's crime against the chief priests? He is living there as undeniable evidence. He is a physical confrontation to them that Jesus Christ is Lord and that the only way that they can be saved is to trust in him. He is undeniable evidence of the power and the person of Jesus Christ. John 12, 9 says, large crowds gathered to see Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, you got to think about Jesus' previous miracles. They had mostly been performed in rural or out-of-the-way places. Nain, where he raised the widow's son, that's up in Galilee. This is the sort of backwater, right? And the same with Jairus' daughter. This is some middle-of-nowhere place. But Lazarus is saved in Bethany. This is 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's too close by. It's right there in the population center. And there's the dead guy standing around, walking around, going to dinners, doing stuff. This is a serious problem. And there's his sisters to say, yeah, he died 4 days. He was in the tomb. He died. We thought there was going to be a bad odor. And yet he came out alive. There's the whole town to say, yeah, that guy died. We went, we mourned at the house. And we were there when Jesus called him forth and he came out. This is, you can't lie your way out of this problem. You have to do something about it. And the conclusion is Lazarus has to go. We must come and oppose this guy and kill this guy. Well, the same thing happens to us from a spiritual point of view. When Jesus raises you from the dead, all kinds of opposition will arise. And the same opposition that motivated them against Lazarus is the same opposition that will motivate people against you when you come to Jesus. At root, it is the devil who comes to oppose those who trust in Jesus. Like Lazarus, your new life stands as a testimony to Jesus Christ. Maybe you weren't dead in the grave, but you were dead spiritually. And now the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. You are very offensive to stand there as a new creation and testify without even speaking that I need to become a new creation. This is a real problem. Your new creationness, your new nature, your new love of God, your new outward behavior based on the inward reality, this all stands as an accusation and a witness to others, confronting them with their need to be saved, with their need to bow their knee to the Holy One of Israel. You don't even have to say anything out loud to be a confrontation and a testimony to such people. When you trust in Jesus Christ, and when you live for Jesus Christ, when you declare the gospel of Jesus Christ by your words and by your deeds, opposition will arise from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, from false brothers, from every spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. Jesus told us, do not be surprised if the world hates you, for it hated me first, John 15, 18. And if you ever wondered, if you are slow to believe, if you are slow of heart, just read this over and over again. I am surprised every time that opposition arises, even though I know better, even though Jesus told me. Do not be surprised if the world hates you, for it hated me first. And we disciples are not above our master, Jesus. Our duty, our call is to expect opposition, to see opposition, to endure opposition, and to pray that God would save even the opposition. And if we stand for Christ and if we stand in Christ, we will overcome that opposition. And we will see some of that opposition come to trust in Jesus Christ, to be saved, and to go from standing over there to standing with us as we stand with the Lord. Remember Saul of Tarsus, fierce opposition, stoned Stephen to death. What happened to him in the end? Elect of God. He came to Jesus Christ. He was saved through the witness and testimony of Stephen. That's our job. Let's do that too. We will overcome all opposition by Jesus Christ, for in him we are super conquerors, Romans 8:37. Sixth characteristic, Lazarus remained faithful to Jesus. Lazarus remained Jesus' friend despite the powerful opposition. He remained Jesus' intimate friend. Now, maybe that sounds rational to you. After all, Jesus raised him from the dead. A pretty good guy to keep close to. But a lot of opposition came based on his association with Jesus. There must have been some temptation to run away and to hide from it all and to get out of Bethany where they were trying to kill you. But he didn't do that. In fact, where do we find him next after being raised from the dead? We see him reclining at the table with Jesus at a dinner the night before the triumphal entry, John 12:2-12. We must remember that it is a privilege to be loved, chosen, and saved by Jesus Christ, and that any opposition that comes is itself a privilege, for you are not being persecuted. It's Christ they are trying to persecute. They are just trying to attack him through you. We must remember that great privilege despite all opposition, and we should enjoy all the privileges of belonging to Jesus. Close fellowship, intimate friendship, eating with him as Lazarus did. We do it in our own way. He dwells in us as he dwelt in Lazarus after Jesus was raised from the dead, Colossians 1:27. We can come to Jesus Christ and enjoy fellowship with him in prayer. We can come to him when we are weary and heavy laden, and he will take our burdens upon himself. We can commune with him, and we can know him, and we can enjoy the love of God for us that is in Christ Jesus. And we can enjoy, in a certain sense, the opposition that we face. Now, it's never enjoyable, but we can have joy in that opposition because we know it is for Jesus' sake. It is a privilege of the redeemed people to be opposed by Jesus' enemies. Make sure that you continue to spend time with Jesus. Continue to enjoy close communion and fellowship with Jesus. What a privilege to know and to dwell with Jesus. Don't let your love grow cold. Seventh and finally, he was raised by Jesus. Jesus let Lazarus die. He could have come earlier. He could have cured the illness. He's omniscient. Instead, he waited 2 days to go, John 11:6. He waited to depart until he knew that Lazarus was already dead, verse 11 and 14. He let Lazarus die so that many could be saved for the great glory of God. That's his stated purpose, as I read in the text earlier. The disciples, the sister, the crowd had a hard time understanding why Jesus would let this happen. Why do bad things happen to good people, right? That's the question. Why did Jesus allow him to die? He raised all kinds of others. He cured all kinds of people. He's not really that far away. I mean, 20 miles is far, but it's only a day's walk. Why didn't he come? Why did he let him die? They had a hard time understanding why. Martha even told them, verse 21, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. It was not a criticism, it was a statement of faith. But you see, they're struggling with it. Why did he die? Some of the crowd even said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And why didn't he come earlier and save him? But see, Jesus had a greater purpose than just a few more years of life for Lazarus. He wanted to save some eternally. Martha, verse 27, some of his own disciples, perhaps, verse 15, the many near Jerusalem, verse 45, and chapter 12, verse 11. And even to provoke the religious leaders to execute him, to kill himself, Jesus Christ, so that he could fulfill his role as our paschal lamb and sacrifice. Jesus did not come to give us health and wealth or a best life now. He gives us many great blessings like that often, and we are very grateful for them, but they're not his primary purpose. The quality or duration of our life on this earth is not the principal purpose of God. It's not the principal purpose of Jesus Christ. He comes to give us something better than that for the glory of God. A few dollars, or even a lot of dollars, a few years of life, or even a lot of years of life, is pretty small, pretty petty, pretty temporary. Jesus has much more in store for you than that. He came to give us life and life abundantly, John 10:10. Life everlasting, John 6, verse 40. And so this is a reminder on two levels. First, we have to keep in mind the eternal view when difficult things happen. Lazarus died, and then he died again physically. But all the crowd who trusted in Jesus because of Lazarus live forever, even now, with God. Because he let Lazarus die the first time, so the net effect is the same. Lazarus died, he was raised, and he's dead again. So the outcome is the same, right? But what happened by that raising from the dead? It wasn't the years of life that he gave Lazarus. It was the witness to those other people. It was drawing them in faith through this great miracle. Keep the eternal view when difficult things happen to you. Second reminder is to give your life to God for his eternal purposes. I am sure, we're not told, but I'm speculating, I am sure that as Lazarus lay in the sickbed, he suffered. Maybe he had the fever. Maybe he had great pain. We don't know. I'm sure he didn't want to suffer. I'm sure he didn't want to die. But Jesus let him die. He let that illness go on longer. He could have healed it. He didn't have to go to heal it. Remember, at other places, he healed even though he wasn't physically proximate to the sick person. So he let Lazarus die and he let Lazarus suffer. Why? Because through it, many were saved and lived forever, and God received great glory. The purpose of our life is not to enjoy ourselves. The purpose of our life is not to live a long time or accumulate money or to have a bunch of nice kids. I hope you get all those things and I hope you do it. The purpose of our life is to glorify God. Whether we live or die, whether we're healthy or sick, whether we're quote unquote enjoying life or suffering, Lazarus glorified God through his greater suffering, and Lazarus glorified God through his death. What greater honor could there be than to sacrifice your life to God and for God to use it in saving many others? That's what happened through Lazarus' first death. Remember that purpose in your life and use your life for Jesus Christ too. Confess Jesus Christ and be saved. Come forth like Lazarus. But then don't just stop there. Live for Jesus Christ. Be a witness for Jesus Christ by your changed life and by your verbal testimony. And be used by Jesus Christ in building his kingdom. Offer your life as a living sacrifice to God for his glory, even the saving of many souls. And if we do that, we will say, what a privilege to be a Lazarus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would each be Lazaruses, that we would be raised from spiritual death by you, and that we would dedicate our lives for your glory. May the witness of our changed life and new creation be a witness to others that some might be saved, and give you all the praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.